Hey, open up your worship guides and pull out that outline that says Slinging Seeds and open up your Bibles to Luke chapter 8. Luke chapter 8, verse 4. Luke chapter 8, verse 4. It's going to be a familiar story for many of you. You've probably heard this story many, many times, which is what makes it so great, I think. Makes it rich for us. And I'm going to read it. I'm going to start in chapter 8, verse 4 of Luke. I'm going to be reading all the way down through verse 15. And when a great crowd was gathering and people from town after town came to him, he said in a parable, a sower went out to sow his seed, and as he sowed, some fell along the path and was trampled underfoot, and the birds of the air devoured it. And some fell on the rock, and as it grew, it withered away because it had no moisture. And some fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up with it and choked it. And some fell into good soil and grew and yielded a hundredfold. As he said these things, he called out, "He who has ears, let him hear." And when the disciples asked him what the parable meant, he said, "To you it has been given to know the secrets of the kingdom of God. But for others, they are in parables, so that seeing they may not see, and hearing they may not understand." Now, the parable is this. The seed is the word of God. The ones along the path are those who have heard, and then the devil comes and takes away the word from their hearts so that they may not believe and be saved. And the ones on the rock are those who, when they hear the word, they receive it with joy, but they have no roots. They believe for a while, and in a time of testing, they fall away. And as for what fell among the thorns, they are those who hear, but as they go on their way, they are choked by the cares and the riches and the pleasures of life, and their fruit does not mature. As for that in the good soil, they are those who, hearing the word, hold it fast in an honest and good heart and bear fruit with patience. Jesus Christ often used parables when he was teaching. Parables are kind of, they're shortish little stories. They're usually pretty tiny stories, short in their content. And they give some sort of a gospel-centered lesson. In other words, they're teaching us about the kingdom of God. They're teaching us about the morals, the ethics, the heart of God for his people. And he uses these little stories to share about what the gospel is really like. And he teaches crowds of people. Jesus did this to reveal. Did you notice that part? I teach in parables so that you can know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven. But others who hear will just walk away puzzled. Others who see will walk away blind. They will not be able to penetrate the meaning of these things. He used very normal, simple illustrations and stories for normal, simple people who would hear and believe rather than get into a debate over, well, what kind of seed is it? Is it this kind of seed or is it that kind of seed? Is it this kind of soil or that kind of soil? What do you fertilize that soil with? Is it this thing or is it that thing? You know, these kinds of arguments that tended to occur with the religious leadership of his day, but not with the people. The people just got it. They heard and they responded. They heard and they believed. In this very simple sense, letter B, Jesus intends the gospel for the masses, not the religious elite. When we read about the crowds, look at that in verse 4. And when a great crowd was gathering, and people from town after town came to him, he said in a parable. It almost gives us a sense that when we read about the crowds, we can expect Jesus to immediately use parables. You can almost anticipate that. Whenever you see crowds, that Jesus is going to keep it simple. He's going to teach in a very, very straightforward manner. He wants us to understand. And here we are in a crowd today, and once again, Jesus brings this story to the forefront for us. What does the story mean? There's four different kinds of soil that are mentioned, and there's one sower, and there's seed. And so let's break this down just a little bit and try to take it from its original meaning, its original context, and step into the world that we live in. Because most of you that are in the room did not go into your fields, right, to sow seed. So it's a little bit obscure for us. We don't do that kind of thing. We go to the supermarket to get our food. We do not grow our food, most of us. And some of us that do grow our food, we grow just a little bit, not the whole thing. And so it's a little bit obscure what some of the background to some of this is. And so let's talk about that just a little bit. The focus, number two, letter A, of Jesus' parable is on the sower. It actually is a parable about the sower. Its context is these soils, and its context is the seed, but the parable is about the sower. That's important to know, because the sower is throwing seed, and what is the seed? What does it say the seed is? The Word of God. And so we, as followers of Jesus, imagine that the farmer or the sower in this sense is Jesus Christ, and he is throwing out the Word of God, and people are receiving it. And we, as God's people, we follow Jesus and we follow his example. So what does that make us? Farmers. That's what it makes us. Sowers. We're seed slinging people. We throw seed. And so this is important, is it not? It's important for us to listen to this parable, because it's not just about Jesus' heart for the gospel. It's about the heart we are to have for the gospel. See, when we read about Jesus in these parables, when we read about the heart of the kingdom of God, when we read about the mystery that is revealed to God's people, we are called to be the ones that are investing and doing things that are engaged in the gospel heart for the kingdom. That's who we are. And so when you read these stories, don't just read them for their historical content. Don't just read them to see if you can figure out what's going on. Don't sit there and don't go all crazy with all the metaphors and all. It's a simple story. All right? Don't make more of it than it needs to be. What's it saying? And how does that press in on our hearts? It's a parable about sowers. And so in many ways, it's a parable about me and you. The focus is on the sower. In our vernacular, the farmer. I'll probably call him the farmer more than I'll call him the sower. Sower is kind of a weird word. Farmer, I get. The farmer loads up with seed. The bags that they carried for seed were kind of slung over, almost like a baby sling. And they had this giant sling, and they would fill the interior of the sling in front of them with seed. And it would just kind of open up, and they could reach in and grab seed and then throw it down into the rows that were on the ground. And so it's a gigantic bag of seed that the farmer is carrying, and he has so much seed, he's loaded up with seed, that some of it falls out on the walking path, just going somewhere, just walking along the road. What happens? The farmer is just bleeding seed, literally, out of the bag that he has. And it ends up being trampled by people and eaten by birds. Trampled underfoot by man, and stolen away and eaten by birds. In the explanation of the parable, letter B, verses 11 to 15 is where Jesus explains the mystery. That's what he means, by the way. When it says that mysteries are revealed, it doesn't mean that it's still a mystery. You know, whenever that's mentioned, it means it's revealed. You don't have to guess. Here it is. This is the mystery that is revealed. God and the Messiah are a mystery in Scripture, right? But when Jesus comes, what does it say? Mystery revealed. Now you see God. Now God is in the flesh. Now you can understand and know Him. You can have a relationship with Him. Why? Mystery revealed. Same thing here. Mystery is revealed. It's revealed down there in verses 11 to 15. He reveals that the seed is the Word of God. It's spilled out by those who proclaim the gospel. But at times, the seeds of the gospel are stolen away by Satan. Letter C, top of the back page. In other words, and this is very important, know, wherever you find the gospel, and the gospel should be at the center of our lives, transforming and changing us. It changes us at salvation. It continues to change us all along the way. It changes us until the day we die. It will receive you into the heavenlies, and it will transform you forever. That is the gospel, the good news, the wonder of Jesus Christ. The gospel is Jesus. Jesus is the gospel. He is actively involved in our lives, and He is transforming who we are. Wherever you find the gospel, letter C, you will find Satan And you will find Satan violently and actively opposing Jesus Christ. We do not experience this as often in the United States of America. Maybe not right now anyway. We do not experience a kind of persecution that is violent and angry. But make no mistake, the world for Christians has become increasingly more and more violent. In fact, one of the groups that tracks Christian martyrdom in the world, or Christians who are persecuted in the world, Open Doors, counts the number of reported martyrs, you know, the ones that they know about. And in 2013, the number of martyrs doubled from 2012. The number of Christians that were killed because of their Christianity doubled from 1,201 in 2012 to 2,123 in 2013. The numbers of Christians that are being persecuted around the world are being multiplied every single year. We've always heard stories about martyrdom, but those stories have often been rare and located in small places. Christian martyrdom is multiplying at an exponential rate now around the world. I don't know if you receive any Christian magazines. I don't know if you are connected to any kind of Christian media. But even the secular media, even CNN, even outlets like Newsweek, Daily Beast are reporting on the wickedness that is being poured out on Christians. These are not conservative Fox News reporters. These are liberal people that have no care or concern for Christianity as a belief or a body of religion. They're reporting on a people group that are being persecuted all around the world. Open Doors reports that in Syria and in countries like it, in Syria alone this last year, there were over 1,200 Christians that were martyred for the faith. You do realize the year before, that was the number around the world. In just the country of Syria, in 2013, over 1,000 Christians were killed for their faith. Why? Because the gospel is active, and you will hear about it in our missions conference that is coming up. The gospel is active, and it is making a difference around the world, especially in these countries that require a creative access for the gospel to happen. Christians are going in and they are making a difference. The gospel is making a difference. And people are being persecuted because wherever you find the gospel, what do you find? Trampling, birds, stealing, Satan, violently opposing Jesus. Refugees have come out of these countries and have reported in groups that have escaped that there are concentration camps for Christians in these areas. Prisoners packed into 40-foot by 38-foot metal shipping containers, normally used for cargo. We see them down at the harbor. So cramped that it's impossible to lie down. Difficult to find a place to sit. The metal exacerbates the desert temperatures, which are reaching 115 degrees Fahrenheit outside. At night, it is freezing. In the day, it is baking. One former inmate described it as giant ovens baking people alive. Prisoners are given nothing to drink, so they end up drinking their own scant sweat or urine to stay alive. Prisoners are tortured, sexually abused, and they have no contact with the outside world. One survivor described witnessing a fellow female inmate. I'm not even going to read it. It's too graphic. But she had suffered sexual abuse, and he attempted to help her afterwards, but could not prevent her excruciating death from the torture. There are people right now that don't do this. They can't do this. We live in a rare time period, a rare period of history, in a very rare country that was established on principles of religious freedom. It seems that the tide has turned in the United States of America, that Christianity and other religions and the freedom of religion are not nearly as embraced. Christianity particularly has seemed to be targeted. It seems to be one of the few groups that you can criticize openly, even with prejudice, and there's no backlash, no critique against it. But it is still nothing, even remotely, like it is in other parts of the world. What do you do in the face of this? What do you do, farmers, seed throwers, seed slinging Christians? What do? Do you stop throwing seed? Well, you tell me. How long are you going to last as a farmer if you don't throw seed? How long does that last if you're not a seed thrower? No, you know what? Farmers throw seed. That's what we do. We are people that literally, just as we walk along the way, the Word of God is spilling out of our lives. It happens every day. I don't know why it happens, but every day I get into conversations with people at Starbucks that have spiritual content to them. It's extraordinary to me. I went in this morning very, very, very focused. And I had not been there for more than 3 minutes before Brian walked in. And didn't even go get coffee. Just came right over and sat down next to me. I couldn't get my headphones out quick enough to be able to stay focused. And he engaged me for half an hour in a conversation. And as that conversation went on, as I listened to him, I realized I am on my own time schedule, and this is where Jesus wants me. He begins to talk to me about business problems, and he begins to talk to me about financial issues, and he begins to talk to me about suing another guy because he wants to stick it to him. And I begin to realize what I'm experiencing right there in front of me. A man who is angry, taken advantage of, feels lonely, is afraid, and I hear his fear. And I know wherever there is fear, the gospel can step in and provide freedom. And so once again, even though I was on a different path, I was on a different schedule entirely, trust me in that, I'm drawn into a gospel conversation with Richard. I can't tell you, I'm sorry, his name's Brian. Let me be confusing. I can't tell you how often that happens to me. It just by walking, just by showing up, there's seed that is spilling off of us. Do you expect opposition? Are you hoping that you'll be able to share the gospel and nobody's ever going to tell you, well, that's a bunch of bull. That's ridiculous. That's the dumbest thing I've ever heard. Seriously? That's what you believe? That's all you've got? Are you expecting that people are just going to be like, oh, I've never heard this before. Please tell me more about this Jesus fellow. And they're just going to embrace it? If you throw seed, some of it's going to land on hard soil. And sometimes that opposition is violent. And it is angry. And it is in your face. What do we know about this parable? Does it say don't throw on rocky soil? It doesn't. It's a parable for the sower. It's a parable for the farmer. To inform you, hey, here's some of what you'll see. Here's some of what you'll face. Does that bother you? It bothers me. I tell you, I'd be much more comfortable if the gospel was just embraced by everybody. If I just told it and then people were excited about it and then we just got to pray about it and then we just got to live life together, that'd be awesome. I'd love it. It causes me, it forces me into a dependent place. It says in those verses that I provide for you at the top of the front page, 1 Corinthians 3:7-9, it says, neither he who plants nor he who waters is anything. Okay, the farmer, no big deal. The one that is the pastor that waters what has been thrown, the seed that's been thrown down and encourages fertile environments for growth, no big deal. Only God can give growth, it says in 1 Corinthians 3. He who plants and he who waters are the same. We are just chucking seed and providing good environments for it. Each will receive his wages according to his labor. We are just simply laborers in the field. We are God's fellow workers. We are actually God's field, the fertile places where God is planting seed. But it is only God who gives the growth. Do you know how emptying that feels to me? That I can throw seed at my Father for my whole life and I can do nothing to make him grow. I can throw seed at Starbucks for my whole life and not a single person, not one of them, is going to grow because of me. I can water you. I can throw seed at you. But only God can bring genuine growth in your life. Only the Word of God can transform. It is all about Him. That's what the gospel is. It's His story. It's His way. What does that make me feel like? It makes me feel impotent. It makes me feel like it doesn't matter what I do, I can't cause anything to happen. But God understands this. God knows this. And it's why He calls us to a place of genuine dependence on Him. And genuine dependence in the Bible, by the way, we always talk about, you know, are you dependent on the Lord? What does that mean? That's such a Christianese goofy saying. You know what that means? Do you pray? Are you dependent? Do you go to the one that can actually cause the growth? Are you connected to Him? Are you actually engaged in the relationship that you have with Jesus? Are you throwing seed? Are you fulfilling your role as a farmer? Or are you a farmer and you don't throw seed? You know how dumb that would look? Walking around in your overalls, no seed to be found, just looking goofy. Hey, we are called to be dependent, have prayer lives that are rooted in a relationship with Jesus. It says that the seed is the Word of God, that we are actually God's field, that He is growing in us, the seed that is the Word of God. Is this seeding your life? Is it in you? And is it coming out of you? This is what God does. He grows things in us. But He only does so through a dependent prayer life. He only does so through prayer. This must come from a growing relationship with Christ. Otherwise, you are the farmer who doesn't plant. And I got news for you. Farmers who don't plant starve. Farmers who don't plant are quickly unemployed. Farmers who don't plant don't make sense. And yet churches are filled with people that have never so much as told their neighbors that they believe in Jesus. I am calling you to the fullness of what the farmer is about in this story. Don't miss this. There will be opposition. Expect it. What does that drive you to? Well, I'm going to throw more seed. I'm going to stand out on the street corner at Spring and Palo Verde with a big sign that says, Jesus saves. Now that's throwing seed. I would offer up to you that's just stupid. But what I am saying in doing something as audacious or as maybe even offensive in our culture as doing something like that is that The point is not to throw seed harder at people. The point is not to like get right up in their face and chuck stuff at them as hard as you can. The point is to have a dependent prayer life and ask God to do it. He'll show you. It'll annoy you. It'll agitate you. But it's not about you. It's about Him. Are you willing to submit all of who you are to Him? Your time schedule. Your conversations. Are you willing to submit the whole of your life? Your family. Your children. The time you spend with them. Their welfare. Your marriage. Are you willing to put it all on the line for the gospel of Jesus Christ? When Jesus came, he was not selling something that costs nothing. He was calling us into a life that is completely dependent. And if you're not praying, if you're a Christian who's out there wanting to live the Christian life and you are not praying, you're walking around without clothes on. You are exposed. And you're exposed to the spiritual reality of being trampled and snatched away. Do not do it. Depend on the one who brings the growth. The parable continues, number 3, letter A, noting that some seed falls into rocky soil, shallow and dry. The soil is dry because it has no depth. It's rocky, and so it cannot hold moisture. When the sun hits the soil does not fill with moisture from deep down. It hits rock, and it just dries out, and it bakes the seed, and it bakes the plant that grows there. Without nourishment, the Word of God might seem to show growth immediately, but it simply dies from exposure, from a lack of roots. Christianity, in this sense, is explained in a lot of ways. Letter B, in other words, the first response to the gospel is only the beginning of the gospel being at work. If the gospel does not continue to grow deep and find nourishment, it will die. Did you hear that? It will die. It means it didn't take. It means it wasn't real. Just because someone says with their mind, "I believe in Jesus," does not mean it actually takes in their heart. It is not an intellectual consent. It is not something that you sincerely want to do. It's not something that you're like, "Man, if I was on a good day, I could do this." That is not true gospel-dependent living. When the gospel takes root in somebody's life, it does not look like this. It cannot be baked out. The gospel will not die from exposure in your life. If the gospel has truly taken root in fertile soil, the fertile soil of your life, it will find its nourishment in the Word of God, and it will not die. But there are some who assent to the gospel, who agree with it, who say, "Yes, I believe in that," and it makes no difference in their lives. At first, it looks like it's true. But like the internet, not everything you read is true. I know that'll come as a shock to some of you. But just because somebody wrote it doesn't mean it's true. There are whole websites set up just to show what the hoaxes are that are online. Not everything you see in Christendom is true. Not everyone, the Bible says, that sits in the pew is a follower of Jesus. The Bible says that there are people that fall in rocky soil. They're like the flash in the pan. It looks big and beautiful and amazing, but the moment, and the Word of God defines it well. Look what it says in verse 13. The ones on the rock are those who, when they hear the Word, they receive it with joy, but they have no root. They believe for a while, but in a time of test, they fall away. They believe, but the moment that it engages their lives, the moment that it's tested, whoosh, off they go. And sometimes they just are back and forth, back and forth. Now I know what this does to people. Some of you are true, authentic followers of Jesus Christ, and this is freaking you the heck out right now. Because you're like, well, wait, I had a moment of disbelief this last week. Does that mean it didn't really take in my life? All right, that's not what I'm talking about, okay? That's actually normal, and that's part of the process of sanctification and discipleship and being a Christian. What I'm talking about is when that time of testing comes and it just completely bakes a person and they're swept away by the test. They fall away from God. They have no true root in Him. Maybe you were planted on rocky soil. Maybe you realize right now you're on rocky soil. You know what the beauty of a plant is? You can pick it up and you can take it over to good soil and you can stuff it down in there. And the roots will find moisture and a deep and cool area to grow into, and that root will take. If you find that your life matches the Christian or the follower of Jesus on rocky soil, then I would say, come to good soil. The good soil is the Word of God. Be planted deeply into it and be nourished by it and grow strong in it. Some of the gospel seeds, letter C, fall into soil that has weeds, soil with thorns and thistles, and they choke the nourishment from both the roots and an environment for growth. In other words, the weeds grow up over the plant and they shield it from any kind of light. The roots grow down, but they hit the weeds, and the weeds tangle into the roots and they steal nourishment from deep down below. I like to think that these are people that are planted into good churches, but they surround themselves with simply people that do not believe. All of their closest friends, all of their associations are with people that are not believers in Jesus Christ. And if you do that, if your closest friends are those that do not believe in Jesus, it will choke the nourishment out of your soul. The Bible makes clear, bad company, this is actually in the Bible, this is not just a phrase that I'm saying, bad company corrupts good morals. Does it ever say good morals corrupt bad company? No. Do not surround yourself with that kind of an environment. Think organically about your life as a follower of Jesus Christ. And thinking as a sower, know this. The gospel can die if it is not nourished. Are you a seed thrower? You are called to be. That is what we do as followers of Jesus Christ. When this seed is thrown, it seems to produce fruit, but in reality, this is the two-faced spiritual churchgoer. Jesus is an aspect. It's like a silo in their life, but it is not their whole life. Their heart is very much still in the world, choking out the gospel, leaving an immature plant. And did you see what it said? It produces immature fruit. What do you do? What did Jesus Christ do when he walked by a fig tree that was supposed to be producing fruit and it wasn't? What did he do? He cursed it. Do you ever wonder why? Do you ever wonder what is Jesus' deal with non-fruit bearing trees? Okay, like, he doesn't have a thing against trees. That's not the point. It's an illustration. It's an illustration of what it means to follow him but not bear fruit. To follow him and not sow seed. To follow him and not actually engage the gospel. To not have it pour into your life. Because if it pours into your life, it pours out of your life. If he is a sower, we are a sower. If he was the farmer and looked at things organically, we are the farmer. And we look at our lives organically. But some gospel seeds fall into good soil, producing ongoing fruit, which also carries seed. The fruit, in other words, carries seed. Cue that circle of life song from the Lion King. These are people who are gospel planted. And we phrase it like this. We are disciples who make disciples who make disciples who make disciples, right? That's that circle. That's an organic circle of life that we are engaged in the Christian life. These are the people who are gospel planted, gospel rooted, gospel growing, gospel producing people. So I have these questions for you, and I leave you with them. If you were growing something, where would you plant it? If you were growing something in your yard, where would you decide to plant it? What would you do in order to plant that? This is a parable for the sower, and I believe that this parable begs that question. It does not mean that you only plant in places that are fertile soil. It does mean that the normal behavior of a farmer is to do what with soil? It's to prepare it. Some will be like a path. It'll be hard. Some will be rocky. Some will be weeds. Do you just go, oh, well, you know, not thrown over there. I'll just come over here to this little patch of fertile soil I've got. And I'll just cast over here. Farmers do things with the soil to prepare it so that you can grow something in it. We had a missionary come several years ago, and he said, my job is to go through the soil of the country that I'm in, and I'm just removing the rocks. Someone else is going to come after me, and we'll be able to plant the field. My job, as the first person to serve in this country, in this area, my whole life is dedicated to removing rocks. That's someone who gets it. That's someone who understands what it means to be a farmer. What are you doing? Where are you planting? If you were growing something, where would you plant it? What would you do? How would you prepare the soil? Does the farmer cause the growth? He doesn't. 1 Corinthians 3 makes clear that it's only God that can cause actual growth to occur. We can plant seed, we can water, but it is God who causes growth. What kind of soil are you planted in personally? And what kind of soil are you planting into? If you are gospel bearing, then you have fruit. Fruit has seed. Seed gets planted. Seed grows. This is the life of the greatest gospel giving God that you can imagine, who planted in our midst in Jesus Christ and has grown you out of His great love and gospel heart. He has not grown fruitless branches. He has grown men and women that would bear fruit and plant seed for the sake of the gospel, because we are like the one who planted us in the first place. His Spirit, His seed is alive inside of you. What is it doing in the midst of your lives? The worship team is going to come up right now and allow us to expand and probe that in our own lives as we observe and consider our God and His great heart for the gospel. Let's stand together. I'm going to pray us into this time of response. Stand up. Come on now. I got about 20% followership on that. Father God, we thank You so much for sowing seed on our behalf. You sowed seed that would not take root for generations, but You did it. And God, You produced in my family You produce things that nobody would have ever... Man, my family is rocky, rocky, wicked, hard soil. But God, you planted in the middle of that. You prepared that soil, and You prepared my heart, and You saved me. And I thank You so much. And God, I want to do what You do. I want to be who You are. I want to be Jesus with skin on for the world around me. And so, God, I want to be better at preparing soil, at preparing environments for the gospel. I want to be good at throwing seed, God, and I just want it to leak off of me everywhere I go. I want there to be seed following. Make me a man of the Word of God. God, make everybody here people of the Word of God. I pray that we'd be so focused on the gospel that we would sow seed without even thinking about it, setting our minds and our hearts onto your agenda, your time schedules, the things that you are doing. God, use us and show us and reveal to us where you are bringing the gospel to bear. I thank you so much for saving me. I thank you for saving people this weekend at the Art of Marriage Conference, God, for changing marriages and changing lives and creating environments, God, where things can grow. God, I thank you. I praise you, and I pray that you would raise up a crop in Long Beach Alliance Church that extends beyond the fields that we've planted in before, that goes to the furthest reaches of where we can go, God. Please bring the growth. Bring the growth, God. We thank you. You are good, and we celebrate in you today. In the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. And everybody said, amen. Amen.